Turning in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, the chapter 14. John chapter 14, please. We're breaking into the chapter at the verse 15. We'll read from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter together. John 14 and the verse 15. And we'll read down to verse 31 together. We break in here. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and have nothing in me, but that the world might know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, and we do know, clearly we know, that God will bless his word to our hearts, as has been read this morning. So we're now almost at the conclusion of our studies on the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're continuing with another one of the quieter individuals, as far as we can understand it from what we read about them in Scripture. We're looking at Judas. We read his name in verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? We're looking at the first of the two Judases chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ from that wider group of disciples. This particular man, he's only mentioned a few times in Scripture, and even whenever we come to the list of the disciples, he's not always named as Judas. He's referred to by three different names. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 3, the first time we find him mentioned, he's not called Judas, he's called Thaddeus. And it says whose surname was Thaddeus. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 18, he's called Thaddeus. And then in Acts chapter 1 and 13, he's called Judas, the brother of James. Now, as we've been going through these studies in the disciples, one of the things that I hope you picked up is that from time to time, some of the other disciples perhaps might have given them a nickname, a name that they were just commonly known by. It would appear from this Judas that he has at least one nickname, possibly two. But his given name, according to what I can understand, is Judas. And the reason I say that is, in John 14, we find him spoken of, this is the one time we find him interacting. And he's spoken of as questioning, asking a question to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the one occasion that we find him in some form of action, in this case asking a question, speaking in Scripture, he's named Judas. So I believe that is his given name. The name Judas literally means Jehovah leads. And that's, I suppose, whenever we think about the name Judas and how we refer it to the other Judas, to Judas Iscariot, it's a bit of an ironic name, because Judas Iscariot was very definitely not being led by the Lord in the path of his life. But this Judas was being led by the Lord. And as we look at him, as we consider him, and we come into this passage in John 14, and this is the only thing that we can look at with regards to him. It's the only time he's mentioned other than the lists of the disciples. But as we look at him here, I hope we see something of the character of a man who was following the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two names that we read of him, Levius and Thaddeus, they both have a similar meaning. They portray the idea of someone who had grown up, I suppose, we would say that he'd grown up holding on to his mother's apron strings. He was a little bit of a mummy's boy, is really what that word in both cases actually means. The idea in these names is of someone who was very close to his mother in that regard. And maybe in those names there is a little bit of his character comes through. Not that he's a mummy's boy, but that perhaps he's tender-hearted. Perhaps he's tender in heart and tender in spirit. Perhaps he has a soft, gentle nature. But whenever you set Judas against some of the other characters that we read of in the disciples, perhaps someone like Simon Zelotes, or perhaps even if we set him alongside Peter, you could really not have a wider range of characters on display. You have people who are forthright, people who will speak out at every opportunity, people who speak up even when they don't need to speak up. And then you have someone like Judas. We only read about him speaking once in all of the Gospels. What that, I suppose, or I hope that we have learned from that, is that throughout these studies of the apostles, we have seen that the Lord uses different people and different characters in order to fulfill and to accomplish his purposes and to accomplish his will. The Lord Jesus chose these men for a reason. He chose them to serve him. He knew them. He knew their characters. He knew their backgrounds. He knew the way that they were. And yet he knew that he was going to use them. And he knew that they would have a commission to fulfill. And therefore, in these 3 years that they've been with him, he has trained them and he has prepared them in order to send them specifically to fulfill the role that he had for them. So it's no different with Judas as it is with any other of these disciples. We have a man here who perhaps is tender, maybe shy, maybe a little bit nervous among this wider group of disciples, but the Lord Jesus knows all about him. And he knows his heart. And he knows that he loves the Lord. We come to this passage in John 14. It's a well-known passage of Scripture. We're in the upper room. The Lord Jesus here has his disciples together. By the time that we broke into the chapter in verse 15, Judas Iscariot has left. He's gone to carry out that work of betrayal that he is purposed to do. By the time we break into this chapter, Peter has already been rebuked and told that he's going to deny the Lord. So as we look at this passage, and we touched on this in a previous study, this is a tense room. There's a lot of things have been going on. A lot of emotions perhaps flying around in the room because Peter has been rebuked and that he's going to deny the Lord. Judas has left the room. And these disciples, some of these disciples have been asking questions. Some of the quieter disciples have been asking questions. In verse 5, Thomas has spoken and asked a question. In verse 8, Philip has asked the question. And Jesus has just finished responding to Philip's question whenever we come down here into verse 22. And we see for this one and only time Judas, as he speaks in Scripture, the only time that we read of him speaking, and he has a question. And it's a question for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, given his names, given this idea that it's the only time he speaks, I think this was a big thing for Judas to stand up and to speak out among the rest of the disciples. Maybe he was one of those characters who sits back and lets other people ask the questions. And there's people like that. He sits back and he lets other people do the talking.
But now he's heard what Jesus has said in response to Philip, and he has a question himself. And as Judas speaks here, something that is interesting, something that we notice here, or something that we should notice and we should take note of, is that this is the last of the questions in the Gospel of John which are attributed to an individual disciple speaking to Jesus. It's an individual question. Now, in John 16 and 17, we'll read that the disciples question Jesus, but there's none of them stand out as asking a question individually. They collectively had questions. In John 16 and 29, they collectively question him. But in John 14 and verse 22, we have the last question from one of the disciples individually to Jesus before the cross. That privilege falls to Judas. I want to think about two things this morning in relation to this and in relation to his character. I want us, first of all, to think about the question of a confused disciple. And then secondly, we want to look at the response which gives clear direction. So the question of a confused disciple. And we're looking at this in verse 22, where Judas says unto the Lord, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The context of this question is found in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been speaking, responding to Philip. And during this whole section in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses four fundamental things for the disciples. He knows that his time is near in terms of going to the cross. And before he goes to that place, before the Savior goes to that cross, before he becomes that substitute for sinners and takes the weight of our sin upon himself, before he then ultimately rises again and he shows himself to his disciples and ascends to his Father, the Savior's outlining some principles here for his followers. And John Phillips in his commentary outlines them very well. He says the four themes that dominate the upper room are another commandment, another coming, another commission, and another comforter. And Judas's question here comes in the middle of the last section, that section about the promise of the comforter. Jesus is speaking here, responding to questions, outlining all of these things as the questions come. And in verse 16, we see Jesus make a very clear statement. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And we know what that is. We know that this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is promised to indwell the believer during this New Testament church age. And we touched on this on Thursday night as well, but for us this is nothing new. But for the disciples this was a new message. This was something that they had never heard about before. They were waiting with expectation that Jesus was going to come and be the deliverer. They thought the Messiah was going to come and he was going to set up his kingdom on the earth there and then, and that he would reign upon David's throne. They didn't expect that he was going away. But Jesus tells them that he's going away. But he tells them that he's going to send the Comforter. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So Jesus tells them something very important here. He says to them, look, I'm going away. And I'm telling you this, but when I go, he's already told them he's going to come again, by the way, in verse 3 of the chapter. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But in the intervening period, until the Savior comes again, and this includes today, this very day, for us here in Valley Baptist Church, and for the Church of Jesus Christ right across this world, this includes today, the Comforter is here. The Comforter has been sent. And he's been sent to fill us. He's been sent to guide us. He's been sent to counsel us. At times he's been sent to warn the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have the time to get into the detail of the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. But what we do know is this. those of us who are saved, we are assured of his presence. Because Jesus promised it. He promised it. Do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the Spirit? Do we actually believe that the Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, that indwelt the believers, indwells us? And do we believe that that makes a difference in our lives? Does it make a difference in our lives? We noticed on Thursday evening, when we were looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, that we are to walk by the Spirit, and we're to be led by the Spirit. And if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, folks, if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, you will know this. You will know that the Spirit of God is there. Because He will be the one who is our counselor through the Word. He will speak into our hearts through His Word. He will encourage us through His Word. He will strengthen us through His Word. We know this. But this message was new to the disciples. It was different. And they really didn't understand it. And I think when Judas asks the question that he asks, he's putting into words something that all of the disciples were thinking. And we know how it is, don't we? Something gets said sometime and we're not sure. And everybody's looking at everybody else. And nobody knows what's being said. And nobody asks the question. Well, Judas has asked the question here. There's something for us to note here as we consider the Word of God. And it's this. It's important for every believer to actively engage with the Word. Every believer should actively engage. Judas was the quiet one. He sat at the back. Judas could have just sat back and said nothing. He could have sat back and said, somebody else will ask the question. Somebody else will get the answer. And I can just listen along. It's easy for us as believers sometimes to just quickly scan a couple of verses and not even think about them. I think that'll do me for today. I'll be all right because I've ticked the box of reading a few verses. I've ticked the box of reading my daily devotional. That's it. Are you actively engaging with the Word? Are you asking God through His Spirit to speak into your heart through His Word? Day after day after day. Are we prepared to engage in His Word? Do we want to engage in His Word? Whenever we see these disciples here asking questions of Judas and John, or Jesus in John 14, it's Thomas, it's Philip, and it's Judas. None of them were in the inner circle. It wasn't Peter, James, and John. It's Thomas, Philip, and Judas. They were still actively engaged in seeking to understand what the Lord had to say. And that's the case, and it should be the case for every believer. It's not enough to say, well, the pastor, he'll study the passage and that'll do. Then he'll preach and that'll do me. It's not enough. It's important. It's vital that that's what we do. It's not even enough to say, I'll go and listen to some online preacher and compare what the pastor said and see whether that works. That's not enough. It's not enough to let other people do all the digging for you. And then try to go through the week or try to go through the day on what you have heard from others. And listen, preaching and teaching is a fundamental part of how the Church of Jesus Christ functions. But there needs to be personal study. Personal application of the Word, as it were. The mind of every child of God should be actively engaged in what the Lord is saying to us in His Word. Judas here, when you come to the list of the disciples, he's either 10th or 11th on all of the lists. We would say he was bottom of the food chain, bottom of the pecking order, whatever we want to call it. But even Judas was seeking to understand the Word and found that he could actually come and ask the Lord to explain what he said in his Word. Now, whenever we come to this question itself, the context, the immediate context of it is seen in verses 19 through to 21, where Jesus says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So what has he said here? Something again that the disciples are confused by. If you try and put yourself into the shoes of the disciples and you don't know about the Holy Spirit, and you're expecting Jesus to defeat the Romans and to establish his kingdom, and then Jesus starts to say all these things, it would be hard to understand. But what's Jesus saying in those verses 19 to 21? The key words at the end of it in verse 21, he says, I will manifest myself to him. There's two considerations within these words. First of all, there's the fact that very soon Jesus is going to be crucified. Jesus is going to be buried. He's going to be put in a tomb. And in a physical sense, the world at that time would see him no more. And it's important then, whenever we consider that fact, and we consider the words of Jesus here, given this context, to understand that after Jesus rose again, after the resurrection, he only ever showed himself to his followers. He didn't show himself to anyone who didn't believe in him. He didn't show himself to the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 7, here's what it tells us about those he showed himself to. It says he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Who has Jesus manifested himself to? He's manifested himself to his followers. To those who had followed him, to those who believe, to those who love him and love the Father. He's literally and visibly showed himself to them following the resurrection. But no believer set eyes upon him, not one. And that's the physical application of this statement of Jesus. But associated with that is the promise aspect. Because he's just promised them that the Comforter would be sent. That the Spirit would come. And Judas here is still trying to work his way through this in his mind. He's still thinking about how the literal kingdom could be established at this stage. And he's wondering, if Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, how is he not going to be seen by the world? And yet be seen by his disciples. If he's going to be on the throne, then everybody's going to see him. But Jesus has said no, only his followers would see him. Remember just a few days before this, the Lord Jesus has entered into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. He's been widely acclaimed by the people as he's entered the city. Everyone saw him then. And they waved their palm branches at him. And they sang Hosanna and all the rest of it. And the disciples there were with him. And perhaps they're starting to think as Jesus has rode into the city of Jerusalem, this is the beginning of it all. This is the start of this new era. Soon Jesus is going to be reigning here in Jerusalem. But Jesus then says no. He says, I'm going to manifest myself only to my own. Why is that? Why the change? Judas has no problem here with the fact that Jesus has said that he demands obedience. Judas has no problem with the fact that obedience is a picture of those who love the Lord. Judas fully believed that the Lord loved him. He believed all those things. But he couldn't get his head around how Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, would be invisible to a world of non-believers. And it's all because he still was thinking about the wrong kingdom. He was looking for a literal, physical kingdom. But Jesus was speaking about a future and a spiritual kingdom. And there's a difference. Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going away. But even though he was going away, he loved them. And even more than that, he's telling them that the Father loves them. And more than that again, he's telling them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So the fullness of the Godhead is at work here in this whole incident. Jesus loves them. The Father loves them. The Spirit's coming. We see the Trinity there. But everything wasn't clear for the disciples. What does this mean for us? Because there's something here for us to understand. We might not fully grasp everything about being Christians. We might not grasp it all. We might not have a full understanding of all of the doctrines of Scripture. None of us knows everything about those things. None of us. None of us has it all together. Can I say to you that It's pride that makes us think we do. It's pride that tells us that we're always right. It's pride that causes us to judge and to criticize our brothers and sisters because they don't agree with us. But what we do have to understand here is that we actually have the ability for a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ than the disciples had, even though they were physically with him. Do we get that? William MacDonald in his commentary puts it like this. He says, when he was here, those at the front of the crowd were closer to him than those in the rear. But today, by faith, each of us can enjoy the closest of fellowship with him. Every one of us. Those who are saved, we can have that close walk with him. Do we understand that because of that we're a privileged people? That we are privileged beyond measure. There's no greater privilege than to know the Lord. There's no greater privilege than to be his child. There's no greater privilege to know than we are loved by him and that we have the Holy Spirit. And folks, we have this word, the word of God. We have it in its totality and we can carry it in our hands. But listen, we should more importantly desire to have it in our hearts because this is how God speaks to us. And given the way this world is going, it's not going to be long before we don't have so easy access to our Bibles. And I'm going to say something here right now. I see people, and there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, so don't misunderstand me, but I see people and they carry their Bible on their phone. And you take your Bible out on your phone and you follow it on your phone. I don't think there's anything wrong with that personally, but what's going to happen if that's the only Bible you have and someday it's all pulled off the World Wide Web? What are you relying on then? You got a book? God gave us a book. He gave us a book. And that should thrill our hearts. And there will come a time when this book is no longer able to be bought. And it's no longer able to be printed legally. And you'll not have access to it online. Get the word of God into our hearts, people. This is how God speaks. This is how he speaks to us. As Christians, we're instructed to hide it in our hearts. And there has never been a day when that's more important than today. If the disciples at times were confused, and the Lord Jesus Christ was right there with them, and he was, is it any wonder that at times we get ourselves confused? But then we have the same access that they had. We have the same avenue that they were promised. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can come to the Holy Spirit and we can ask the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts when we need wisdom about those circumstances in life and those situations in life. And the Word of God tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. And how does he do that? He does it through his Word. And how does he speak through his Word? He speaks by his Spirit, enlightening the Word of God in our hearts. Yes, we can be confused. And yes, at times we can doubt. And yes, at times we're not sure what the answers are. And yes, questions are normal. But the answers are there. The answers are found in the Word of God. The question of a confused disciple. But I want you to see, secondly, the response that gives clear direction. Jesus responded right down to the end of the chapter here, from verse 23 down to verse 31. And this is the final question that's asked of an individual disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the character of this disciple, or at least we think we can assess that from Scripture. And the Lord Jesus in his response is gentle. He's clear, no doubt about it. He's always clear, but he's gentle. I do believe it was a big thing for Judas to speak up in such a way. I do believe it took a lot of courage for him to speak up. And sometimes it takes courage to speak up and to ask questions. And you can understand the picture here. As Judas is perhaps a little bit shy, a little bit quiet, but he loved the Lord. And he knew the Lord. And he knew the Lord loved him. So he's asked this question because he wanted to know. And Jesus answers the question, and what a promise there is
in the answer that Jesus gives.
This passage of Scripture ought to be a passage that gives comfort to the heart of every single child of God, because contained within it is the promise of the Spirit. And contained within it is a promise of peace. You see, we could do nothing. We can't do anything for the Lord without the Holy Spirit. Not one thing. We would have no direction without His leading and without His guiding and without His prompting. And you'll know that the word that's translated as comforter in this passage is the word parakaleo. But when it's personified, when it's speaking directly about the Holy Spirit, and it's only found this word paraclete, personalizing it, you only find it 5 times in all of Scripture. 4 times it's translated as comforter. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 it's translated as advocate. But this is what the comforter does for us. The one who draws alongside. The one who advocates for us. The one who comforts us. And this is what we have when we're filled with the Spirit. A couple of years back we looked at a study on the New Testament church. Whenever we studied the New Testament church, one of the studies that we looked at was the fact that we asked the question, who empowers the church? And it's not the preacher, definitely not the preacher. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God empowers the church. And it's not the planning of the people that gives the church its power or its authority. And it's not the efforts of men that gives the church its power or its authority. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. And only the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit moving, we have no power. We have no power without the Holy Spirit moving. And folks, listen, a true Bible-believing church is a church that is Spirit-led. A church that is Word-directed. And a church that is Gospel-focused. In that order. And sometimes we get that back to front. Sometimes we think that the only thing that matters is the gospel. And the gospel matters. The gospel is life and death. And we go about and we think about all the ways that we can get the gospel out. And we can do this and we can do that. And we forget about the Spirit. And we never once ask the Spirit of God to direct us. Bible-believing church is Spirit-led, Word-centered, and Gospel-focused in that order. And only when we get that order right are we really going to see God move in real power. And Jesus spoke to Judas here. He didn't just answer Judas, He spoke to all of the disciples. But He also spoke to us. And He declared 3 things in this answer. Before then leading them out of the upper room, in verse 31, He said at the end of verse 31, arise, let us go hence. The first thing that He spoke about was obedience. Some of you are sitting thinking, here He goes again. This is the word of God. Verse 23, what's the first thing Jesus said to His disciples? He says, if any man love me, he will keep my words. If any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Listen, obedience is absolutely vital. And if we're not prepared to obey the word of God, and if we're not prepared to obey the prompting of the Spirit of God, then we can't expect God to move. Because He owes us nothing. Jesus told His disciples in His last discourse to them that obedience was the primary evidence of love for God. So many people want to go through the motions. So many people want to have a show of loving God because they come to church and they attend church and maybe even get active in some way in the church. But the genuine mark of love is obedience. And that's obeying the commands of the Word of God. So you see, whenever we come to the end of this part of our service, and we stay on to the Lord's table, and you're a believer, and you make it your pattern not to obey the command to come, and you choose to walk out the doors week after week after week, you're not obeying the Lord. You're choosing to ignore a command of God. Willingly choosing to ignore a command of God.
And yet Jesus says obedience is the first mark, the primary evidence of love for God. And listen, folks, whether it's here, whether it's in other places, wherever it might be, there are plenty of disobedient Christians who will not obey the word of the Lord in so many different ways. And you might not like me saying that. You maybe don't. But here's the point. I'm telling you straight from the book what Jesus said. Straight from the book. And if you have a problem with that, well, you go and talk to the Lord about it. Because it's not me you've got a problem with. It's the word of God. The first thing Jesus said was important was obedience. The second thing that Jesus taught here was about the unity and the united approach of the Trinity to all things. And this is important for us to understand. In verse 24 through to verse 26, he spoke about his sayings. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. That's Jesus' sayings. He says, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he speaks about his sayings, the Father's word. And then he goes on and he speaks about the Spirit's teaching. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. You see, the Trinity, all three parts of the Godhead, were in complete accord in these things. And in complete accord in all things. There is nothing that divides them. There is nothing that separates them. There is nothing that causes there to be disunity. So this idea that there will be a work of the Holy Spirit which is not in accord with the Word of God, it's fundamentally wrong. People who want to talk about extra-biblical things, extra-biblical revelation. God told me. It's not in his book, but he told me. God won't tell you anything that doesn't line up with his word. Hope we understand that. He won't tell you anything that doesn't line up with this book. They are of one mind because they are one God in three persons. The leading of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in verse 26, where it says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you in all things. And look what he says. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the leading of the Holy Spirit will always align with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Will always align with the word of God. One commentator put it like this. He says, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, frequently put his divine imprint on the Old Testament, which he treated as the word of God. And so he did. And he quoted frequently from it. And as you read through, and if you want to do a study, this is a good study to do. Go through all of the times that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoted in Scripture, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and then compare them and see how many times he quoted the Old Testament. He treated it as the word of God. The inspired word of God. And now by his words he has given authoritative endorsement to the as yet unwritten books of the New Testament. We understand this, don't we? We understand that this book that God has given to us is God breathed and God inspired. That's what it is. It's everything that God has said to us. It contains everything we need to direct our lives for the Lord. And Jesus speaks in answer to Judas's question, and he outlines the need for obedience. He teaches about the unity in the Trinity. And the third thing that he teaches is that peace comes from the Holy Spirit. Peace comes from God. And we live in difficult days, uncertain days, days of many challenges. And there's so many situations in life and across this world, whether nationally, locally, socially, financially, whatever way you want to look at it, there's so many troubling situations, and lives are in upheaval. And they are. But as Christians, we have a promise. And it's a promise of peace that's always there for the believer. Always. Always there. There is nowhere in Scripture. And you come right through after this promise of the Comforter. And you come through after this promise of peace. And you work your way through the rest of the New Testament. And then you go back and you look the whole way through the Old Testament. And you'll see many times when there were challenges for the people of God. And you'll see many circumstances and many issues.
But for the child of God who calls out to God, who relies upon God, who depends upon now in this age upon His Holy Spirit, there is always peace. At least the promise of peace. Jesus spoke about this in John 14 and verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. Why should your heart not be troubled? Because ye believe in God, believe also in me. So there's a promise there. But then in that same, and applying that same principle, he reaffirms it here, and he links it with the peace that comes from him. Because he says here, in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And folks, if we're honest, we love to talk about these verses. And we love to say that these are great verses. And we can quote these verses. But the sad reality is, for so many of us, is that we get ourselves caught up in the woes and worries and complaints of daily life, and we forget about them. We forget about the promise of it. We forget about the reality of it. And we get so bogged down in those problems, and then what do we do? What do we turn to? We turn to other things. We turn to other people. When we can turn to the Lord, and He's right there with us as believers, because He indwells us. He's always available. He's our very present help in time of trouble. Is it not right? Is it not something that we should seek to apply in our lives? That when we have the ever-present help of the Holy Spirit, the continual presence of the wisest of counselors, that we look to Him, first of all. It's understandable that we miss the point in this, because we get so caught up with our problems. And we can all be guilty. Every one of us can be guilty of looking in the wrong places. And do you know why that is? Because just like Judas, we don't really grasp it fully. We don't really understand. But the Lord has given us the answer. The Lord has laid it out in very clear terms for us. What do we do with it? We simply take Him at His word. Judas did that. How do I know that Judas did that? Because whenever we come across the Acts chapter 1 and we see the list of disciples there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Judas is there. And Judas was there when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers gathered in that upper room. And Judas that day was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he and the rest of the apostles went out that day and preached the gospel, and the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls that day, and continued to do that as the gospel was preached. And it tells us at the end of Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And Judas was part of that. But not only that, history tells us a little bit about him. History tells us that he went north with the gospel, as we have thought about the other disciples who went to different places. Judas went north to what is modern day Turkey with the gospel. In fact, and you'll understand what I mean by this when I say that at the time after the day of Pentecost, the apostles were endowed with particular gifts. And one of the gifts that they were endowed with for the confirmation and the proving of their work was the gift of healing, the apostolic gift of healing. And it is written in history that Judas, this Judas, exercised that apostolic gift of healing on the king of Edessa. And after he did that, he was given freedom to preach the gospel in that area by the king. And he preached the gospel. But it's also reported in history that he was martyred for the gospel by being clubbed to death. What does that tell me about this tender, soft-hearted follower of Christ? Tells me, just the same as we have seen with all of the rest of them, that he was faithful in preaching the gospel. And he was bold
in the declaration of truth, even unto death. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was faithful unto death. God uses different characters for his glory. God uses different characters to fulfill his work. But Christ has outlined here a pattern for how we're going to fulfill his work. We need to be obedient to him. We're going to be used by God for the extension of his kingdom. We need to know his peace so that we can go and preach about the one who is the Prince of Peace. And that's our purpose as believers today. And that's what I trust we learn from this passage this afternoon.